Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Now, I dealt with the first five verses this morning, the Christian's duty to governmental authority, and I dealt with that somewhat in depth. I was going to name it Obeying Obama, but I figured I'd lose a lot of people if I did that. So I'm just kind of joking in a sense that came into my mind. But, you know, whatever kind of authority you can have good authority, you can have bad authority, and it goes back and forth. But the Word of God doesn't change. The Word of God doesn't move around. It's very consistent. So it deals with how we are to give our lives to the and live as good citizens in whatever country, whatever society we're in. And so we dealt with that in detail this morning, but we're going to go over it and cover it just a little bit and finish up in chapter 13. It says, "Now let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God." So the governing authorities, whether they be high authorities or low authorities, those that are invested with authority, those that might be over you, it might be on the job. You have a boss on the job. It might be parental authority. You see, it deals with all kinds of authority, whether it's a parent or a teacher, whether it's a state or it's a federal kind of authority, whether it's the FBI or it's the security guard at Walmart. You see, there are those in positions of authority. We have to respect that. We have to honor that. And that's what Paul is talking about. Because those that he was addressing in his time, these were Jewish Christians. And remember what was happening at that time, insurrection. In fact, when they chose Barabbas over Jesus, he was an insurrectionist. He was accused of murder, of coming against the government, governmental authorities. And so that was a big deal back then. And in fact, any Messiah wannabe that would come along, you'd find that the Jews would follow after them, or they would get a good following of Jews, and lots of times they would cause big problems to the Roman government. And their whole attitude was, in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 15, God said, "Those rulers will be rulers that I choose from among the people. I don't want you to choose from outside of Israel. I don't want an unbeliever or a Gentile to rule over you." And so in God's economy, when the nation was to be set up, it was to be one of Jewish descent. It's just like in our country. You know, you've got to, if you can get a hold of it, the birth certificate. You know, for one that we're going to elect president, because they've got to be part of this country. Well, where did you get that? Well, they got it from Deuteronomy. I mean, a lot of the laws that we have were taken from the Word of God, the Old Testament, even the New Testament. But you see, the Jews were to have a Jewish government over them, but because they had backslid and because they had gone into sin, other nations, Gentile nations, rule over them, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Romans. And so now, some of these radical Jews, the Zealots, they didn't believe that the Roman government was legitimate. And so they would create problems, they would create insurrections, uprisings. And so you find this, and when that would happen, the Roman government had to deal with them. It's interesting in Acts chapter 18, verse 2, where it says, speaking with Paul, it says, "And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome." He came to them. Why? Well, because of the uprisings that they would create. They would get them out of Rome because there would be so many problems with these insurrections that would take place. And so Paul is addressing Jews to be good citizens of whatever government that you're under, because the human authority that is over you is delegated by God. Now, it could be a good authority, it could be a bad, but the position of that authority, that position is given by God. And when it talks about this authority, it's those that are clothed with authority and they have claim to obedience. And when it talks about being in subjection, it's hupostasa, hupostasos, which means to be under an authority, to place yourself orderly in orderly fashion under. Because God is a God of order. He created the heavens and the earth. He ordered the universe, the planets, the stars. They're not colliding into one another. In fact, we set our clocks by what God has created, the universe. We know exactly when the sun comes up, when the sun goes down. We know when the tides come up, when the tides go out. We set our watch to an atomic, well, actually, atomic clock, the heavens, because God has created it that way. And I think it's so interesting, you know, if it was just all accidental, where, you know, it just happened, the Big Bang. Oh, it just took one Big Bang, huh? One Big Bang and everything was created over time. Give it millions or billions of years. Just one bang, huh? But you set your watch to that one Big Bang. I challenge you, if you don't believe in creation and God's ordered universe, I challenge you to be blindfolded, to take a watch, and whether you're at night or in the morning, just to spin that watch around, spin the dial. And I challenge you to land on the right hour, the right minute, and the right second. I bet you couldn't do it. But God created all this by one big bang. That's a lot more difficult than to spin your watch blindfolded and land on the right hour, the right minute, and the right second. No, God ordered the universe. But not only that, He ordered society. Society is given to order, and so He sets up governments. He sets up those who are in authority. Now, some are good, some are bad. But you see, when we order our life by God's Scripture in how we live under these particular authorities, I think it brings great blessing upon a people. Remember when the centurion wanted Jesus to heal his servant? And Jesus said, I'll go with you. And the man said, oh, no, you don't have to. Just speak the word. And I know that my servant will be healed. Because I know that you're under authority, and I'm a man under authority. I have those over me. I have those under me. I tell a man to go, he goes. I tell a man to come, and he comes. Notice this man's life was ordered. And Jesus said, greater faith have I not found in all Israel, because God is a God of order. So when we look at what He says here and how we're to be as citizens under whatever government we have, it's really an important thing that God is laying out here. And so He says in verse 2, therefore, because these are established by God, he who resists authority as opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. So, sinning against God by opposing the government that God has put over us, he says condemnation has come. Now, that doesn't mean if you are kind of a little bit of a Christian radical, you know, and you do some radical things here and you're not under the government authority, it doesn't mean you'll be lost forever. That's not the unpardonable sin. But he talks about condemnation. And the idea there is to form an opinion and pass judgment. So if you don't abide by what he says here, there's basically, you're going to have to pay a consequence for it. Probably by the legal authorities, but also by God with your conscience. And that's what he's saying here. You see, to be a citizen of heaven, a good citizen of heaven, you will be a good citizen of earth. It just comes with the territory. I have had, when I was in surfboards, I had guys working for me. And I realized that there was a correlation. How they were on the job, working under my authority. And I was a pretty good boss, I have to say. You know, I mean, I wasn't, I was kind of demanding. I wanted, you know, as close to perfection as we can get making surfboards. But I would give the guys a lot of lateral movement. But I found that how they were working for me under my authority was exactly how they were in the church under God's authority. There were guys that I hired, and man, they did a great job, and they impressed me when before I hired them doing great work on the surfboards. But after I hired them, they became so sloppy, so sloppy. But you see, they were the same way in the church, sloppy in the church. And I just realized this correlation. And those that were the best workers in the church, man, did they excel in the church? Were they great Christians? Mike Stengel, he worked for me. He's still pastor out there. He's one of the most faithful pastors, one of the greatest pastors I know. But he was one of the greatest workers I ever had. And then, but you see the correlation? You see how we can live in and under authority speaks a lot of how we can live in our Christian walk and our Christian life. Because being a good citizen of heaven will translate on you being a good citizen here on planet Earth. And really the condemnation is not, he's not talking about hellfire, he's just talking, and he describes a little more as we go on. He says, for rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. You see, the reason why a person abides under the authority, because it's given by God. You know, why wouldn't you abide under the authority? The government is given, authority is given, not for evil, but for good. It's not to be feared, it's to be feared only if you're lawless, only if you're a lawbreaker. But otherwise, it's for our good. And to live under this, it's a legitimate design by God for healthy living, for a healthy society. And it's not to be abused. And if it is by evil men, well, then the judgment comes upon them. They have to deal with the governmental authorities, maybe be put in prison, maybe be fined, you know, for a traffic offense or whatever. But if you live, you know, rightly, then you have no fear of that. Now, I know enough that, you know, I find that that sometimes when, you know, if I, all of a sudden I'm cruising along and I look in my rearview mirror and I see the blue lights behind me. Now, they're not flashing yet, but, you know, I see them and all of a sudden I look at my odometer and I just make sure I'm going the right speed. Or you slow down, or you're just, you know, all of a sudden there's that sense of fear of the authority. Well, that's good. That's good if, unless you're a lawbreaker, then not so good. You see, and that's what he's laying out here. Not so good if you're not abiding by the law. I know that, and the laws are given, you know, to keep society secure. Now, I know there are some that abuse that authority. And they don't, they're in that position and somehow they feel like they are privileged and they can use it and they can abuse it. And it says that rulers are not a cause for fear of good behavior, but for evil. And do you want to have no fear of authority? Then do what is good and you will have praise from the same. So the same, the authorities will praise you for doing good. But now sometimes there are not, you know, there are not those in a position of authority that are not good in that position. They use it for their own means. And we have a number of police officers in our church, and all of them are just great, great leaders in our church and elders in our church and wonderful. But sometimes you could get, you know, you could get a cop that gets a little bit filled with himself. I was going home once with my wife. We're on Kalani Oli Highway going to Hawaii Kai, and it wasn't super late at night. It might have been 9 o'clock or so, and we're just going home, and I'm not even sure what we'd done before, but that road is 35 miles an hour, and I was going 40. I figure if you go 5 miles over the speed limit, you're safe. That's just what I think. But anyway, this cop passed me, and he had his blue light on. I thought, oh, okay, good. Yeah, I'm right. He passed me. And so he goes up a little bit, and he's about 30 cars in front, and then he slows down. And I think, okay, he slowed down. Now, should I slow down? I mean, if I slow down, I'll look like, you know, I'll look like I'm guilty. So I just passed him, you know, at 40. I kept that speed, 40. And then all of a sudden, I heard screeching of tires. And all of a sudden, he came behind me, and then he came on the side. And I thought he got a call, and it was an emergency. So his tires were squealing, and he was going to take off and go somewhere at an emergency. And then the stoplight came, and so he stopped next to me. He rolled down his window, and I looked over. I rolled down mine, and he said, "Respect the badge." He was angry. He's looking at me, "Respect the badge." And he yelled, and he said, "I know it's BS," but he used the word, "to give a ticket for going 5 miles over the speed limit, but respect the badge." I thought, I didn't want to get down a dark alley with this guy. And I said, "Oh, sorry, I wasn't paying attention. I was talking to my wife." He said, "Respect the badge." So when I got to church, no, I got home, I called up all the police officers in our church. I said, there was this guy, this cop. Man, he was, you know, and I explained the situation, and some of the police officers in our church go, "Yeah, we know who he is." Yep. And so about 2 days later, I got a call from this cop apologizing to me because our police officers said, "Hey, you're just harassing our pastor." And I think it really surprised him. And so he called me up and I was nice. I just said, "Yeah, I know the job can be kind of hard, and you know, you were a big jerk," but no, I didn't say that. I didn't. I wanted to, but I didn't. I said, "Yeah, I know the job's hard and sometimes, you know, stress, but that's, you know, hey, you know, thanks for your service on the police force." You know, I was really gracious and nice to him. Because I don't know what cops go through. You know, sometimes they do go through some tough things, but we weren't doing anything. Me and my little sweetheart, we're driving along, you know, and here he does. You know, he's kind of a loose cannon guy. But for the most part, we're to obey, you know, and we're to get praise from the same, you know, those that are in authority. He goes on, verse 4, he says, "For it is a minister of God," notice, those in authority, "ministers of God to you for good, but if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God to avenge, who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil." Now, basically, he's amplifying what I just read in verse 3. He's amplifying that. The government is for the benefit, or the authorities, whatever authority it is, high or low authority, whatever it is, it's to be respected because it's a benefit. We're to obey that authority. The rulers, they're appointed to not to further their agenda, but to secure society, to keep peace in society, to benefit society. Now, when it says they're servants, it's diakones. That's exactly what it is. They are servants, servants of society. Thus we obey. But when these rulers or these authorities or these governments forget that they're servants of God, notice that's what it says, that they're servants of God. When they forget that, then they no longer become servants of the people, and they start doing their own thing. And we've seen that. We see that in our government today, but not only today. We've seen it all throughout history. When man is not a servant of God, they're not going to be servants of the people. They're to protect the good. They're to punish the evil. And they have the sword. It says they have the sword, and they're avengers of evil. That sword is the authority to punish. That's what it's talking about. And the idea is to avenge wrongdoing. It's one who carries out a sentence. That's what they do. They should. But they need to have a godly sense of that authority that they have. Otherwise, they're going to abuse that. And that's wrong. And we've seen that. But we've seen the other part of that, that there are rebels that go against, just like it was in Paul's day, goes against authority. You see, back in Rome, they had what was called Pax Romana. It meant Roman peace. Yeah, they had an iron boot. They didn't tolerate, you know, insurrection. They would put it down immediately. But you know what that did? That kind of peace, that Roman peace, it allowed the missionaries, the Christian missionaries, to go throughout the world and preach the gospel. We can't do that now. We can't go into certain countries lest we be arrested, lest we be beheaded. You know, you just don't have that nowadays. There are certain places that restrict and reject, but not so back in Paul's day. And so the avenger of evil and the promoter of good back at that time, he goes on, wherefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. So there's a civil authority that we're to be under and religious authority to God. The civil, they will punish a person if they've committed a crime, maybe put them in jail, or maybe a traffic infraction where they have to pay a fine for speeding. But also, when you think of their religious duty, obedience to God, to have a good conscience before God. Literally, when it talks about a good conscience, it's to be one's own witness. It's to testify against oneself. That's why if we break the law and you're convicted of that, your conscience says, hey, Bill, that was wrong. You did something wrong. And, I would feel guilty. I mean, when we were on the Big Island, there was an easy way to get to where we were going, the wrestling match. The other way was a little longer, and the cars, a lot of cars there, but it said no left turn. Now, you could make a left turn, but it said no left turn. My wife said, because she wanted to get there, are you going to make the left turn at that? And I said, no, there's a sign there. And she said, that hasn't stopped you before. I haven't done it that much. I did it once. Anyway, shouldn't have brought that up. But anyway, you could get tickets for stuff like that. So, and then I'd have a guilty conscience. I mean, the kids are in the car. I don't want them to know. I don't want them to know that kind of stuff. But I don't do that. I don't. I'm a pretty good driver. You know, it's a competition, isn't it, on the road, guys? Isn't it, to get there? You know, you don't want to get behind some slowpoke. If you can get around them, you know, that's the way to go. But you see, it's for conscience' sake, and it's also for, you know, civil authorities. You know, God's put in place civil authorities. He goes on and says in verse 6, for because of this you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God. Notice this. They're in that position, they're servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. And so then he goes on and he says, render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear is due, honor to whom honor. And so it pretty much lays it out, taxes and you know, taxation. And we do have representation, but taxation. They had it back in Paul's day. We have it in our day. Taxes for services rendered is really what he's talking about. And so you have the roads, you have the sewers, you have the lights, you have the water, you have the trash, you have police, you have fire, you have all these things that are amenities to us. And so we have the amenities. Should we not take on the responsibility? That's what he's saying. The taxes are rendered for that. It's necessary for the support of government. Now, I think government is totally in sin in the way they're spending taxes. How many trillions are we in debt? Can you imagine what the bank would do or what would happen with your house? If you were that behind with your house, they would take away everything you have. I don't know if God's going to take away everything our government has, but it is a very scary scenario. They are so irresponsible with your money and my money in the taxation. To me, it is really blatant sin and without conscience doing that. And I think our current president has racked up more debt than all the presidents since our founding fathers, all combined. It's just absolutely amazing. What are we in debt? 10 trillion, 12 trillion, something like that. What is it? Oh, man. Too scary. Too scary. That is irresponsibility. Now, you go, yeah, that's why I don't pay taxes. Oh, yeah? I know people in jail because they don't do that. Here's the thing. You're a good citizen, you're going to face the Lord, and you're going to be rewarded for that. Them, what they've done, they're going to have to face God. And the Bible says it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Those who have been given much, much is required. And so there is a very, very severe government to being put in a position that God has ordained. You're in that position and then squandering and bringing a bad name to that authority position that you are now in. It's really, really a scary thing, what's going on. Because really, as it says here, tax collectors, those agents, the IRS agents, and those that are taking the taxes, they're agents of God for the proper function of society. And yet at the same time, I believe there's great sin in what they're doing, and they'll have to answer to God. Taxes is due, as we already mentioned, the roads, the function of our society, a custom to whom custom is due, that would be foreign and domestic. You know, you have to pay custom tax to bring stuff into the country or the state. And fear to whom fear is due, or respect for authority positions. I might not respect that person that is squandering what is given to them, but I respect that position. And I pray that somebody of responsibility, somebody with character, because it all comes back to character, be put in that position. And they will have to face the Lord. Honor to whom honor's due, and honor to those positions of honor. And often, it doesn't matter what kind of judge that is. If you're in a courtroom and there's a court case, and if you're there just, you know, to view the court case, when the judge comes in, what do they say? Rise. Right. Why? Because you're honoring. You're honoring that position. That might be a horrible judge, might be a good judge, but you're honoring that position. And that's really what it's saying here. And it goes on, verse 8, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Now, he's saying fulfill all the obligations that you have, but put love at the forefront. When you get a bill, pay it. Sometimes you might get a bill that says past due. Well, pay it. You see, love might be past due for someone. Hey, you need to have that sign, you know, in your heart, past due. I need to pay that love for all people. That's what he's saying. And he's saying, pay your bills. Now, it doesn't mean that you don't get a loan for a car or a house, but it does mean when the bill comes, you pay it. That's what it's saying, you know, fulfill the obligations. Verse 9, it says, for this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. You see, he's talking, remember when they asked Jesus, what are the greatest commandments? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And those two, all the rest of the commandments are fulfilled. Wow. In other words, love, that's a positive thing we do. We don't have to be under a legalism of, oh, I'm breaking this commandment, breaking. No, just love. Because love delights in the happiness of its object. So if you're loving God, you're loving your neighbor, love delights in the happiness of the object, God. I want to delight God. I want to delight my neighbor. I don't want to do anything that brings pain to them. That's what he's saying to us. You see, it prevents us from injuring those we love. When that positive love, that commandment, you know, is foremost in our heart. Love is looking to the best interest of others. And that command that Jesus gave, love your neighbor as yourself. Remember when Paul kind of gave that golden rule? Jesus said, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Or, you know, we call it the golden rule. But just the whole idea is, you know, I just think of these riots that take place and the burning and the looting. What a godless society when that takes place. It just reflects their lack of relationship with God, their lack of love for God. When they would do that to their neighbors, to those stores that they visit and they shop at, those vendors and those storekeepers that have worked so hard to keep that business going, and then those come along that want to disagree with the government or have an axe to grind and they burn their neighborhood down, that is really evil. But it just shows that they don't love. There's a lack of love in the heart of man. And why? Because we've taken God out of society. No longer can you talk about love in the schools. So what is happening in our school system since what? What was it, the 70s? You know, that now we can't have the Ten Commandments, we can't have prayer, we can't have a Bible, we can't do all this. What is happening? Well, we're seeing the result of that. And who do you blame? Yeah, the government, but I would say blame Christians. Wait a minute, Christians. You had the authority to elect those that represent you and your values. Why didn't you vote? Why didn't you get behind those? Because you didn't think it was important? To me, I think that's sin. I think we have the result of the lack of Christians, as Jesus said, occupy until I come. Do business until I come. And that doesn't mean making a lot of money. Now, if you've made a lot of money, that's great, but use part of that for the Lord. But it means be salt and light in this society. Reflect Christ, Jesus Christ, to others. And you see, if we have the power to elect people that'll promote good in a healthy society, and we don't do that, and then you get the liberals that promote their agenda, and now we have what their agenda is, you can't protest, you can't somehow rebel against society because of that, and you can't stick your head in the sand either because of that. But I think it's interesting when Jesus said, love the Lord your God, and then love your neighbor as yourself, notice that was the fulfillment. It was the fulfillment of that second tablet. Well, the first was loving God. We know that. But then the second, love your neighbor. Remember what the law said? You shall honor your mother and father. 1, 2. You shall not commit murder. 3, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. You see, all those things were man against man. You see, don't do those things, but notice love. Love looks to the benefit of the neighbor, so it's not a whole thing of don'ts. It's one do, love. And what we see in our society is the lack of that love. And so we see that it seems like The society is coming unglued. Well, we're ending off here. Verse 11, it goes on and says, "And this do, knowing that the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed." Now, he's exhorting. He's exhorting them to what they've already been taught. They've been taught to be good citizens, apply the Word of God to your life. Because, hey, the Lord's coming, the light of the Lord is coming, and you need to be awake, you need to be, and Jesus taught this, occupy until I come. There is that tendency to slumber, there is that tendency to sleep, and so Jesus gave the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish, and then when the Lord cometh, and then they came out of their slumber, the 5 had oil in their lamps. They lit their lamps. They were ready to go in to be with the Lord. The 5 didn't. These were just religious, but they weren't saved. They weren't born again. They weren't filled with the Holy Spirit, and so they missed it. You see, you can't sleep and serve the Lord effectively, and so he's saying, be ready for the Lord. Jesus rebuked the religious people of his day. And he said, you know, you could give a good weather report, red sky at night, sailor's delight, red sky in the morning, sailor, take warning, but you don't know the signs of the coming of the Messiah, the signs of my coming. He said, oh, you're so good with, this society, this, culture, this system, but you neglect the things of God. You see, we don't want to neglect the things of God, be so good in this culture, in this society, that man, we can just wow everybody, but then we miss it with the Lord. And so the exhortation that he gives us, that the time is right, salvation is near. Verse 12, the night is almost gone and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. You see, Jesus, he said, I am the light of the world. But then he said, to the Christians, you are the light of the world. You see, Christ's light is in us. And the devil's dark reign over planet Earth, it's almost ended. It's almost ended. And again, he's exhorting the church. The church always lived in an expectation of the return of Jesus Christ, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. They were always looking, but they needed to be reminded, they needed to be exhorted, just as we're being exhorted. Hey, the Lord's coming. He's coming. Don't let him catch you unaware, doing some of these deeds of darkness. Because you're not of darkness, you're of light. We're children of light, he's saying. John, the apostle of love in 1 John 3:2-3 said, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself even as he is pure. That expectation, that anticipation of Christ's return purifies us, purifies our heart, laying aside the deeds of darkness. Not partaking in them like we once did. We were children of darkness. We were in darkness, but now we're in the light of the Lord. We need to walk as children of light, and so he lays that out. And lastly, he says, let us behave, verse 13, properly as in the day, not in carousing and in drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and in jealousy. Notice, he says, don't do these things. Let us behave properly in the day. Why? Well, because at night, you see, the nightlife, that's the night of reveling. You see, when do people do these kind of things he's talking about? When do people get into the most trouble that they get in? Not at noon, in the daytime. I'm either surfing or studying, But in the old life, You know, when did they get into trouble? When did the police calls come? Talk to some of the police officers in our church. It comes in early morning, 1:30 a.m. There was a shooting down in Hotel Street. 3 a.m. in the morning, there was a beating down in Kalihi. You know, I mean, that's when it is. It's at night, you know, in darkness. Time of darkness. That's when they get into trouble. He says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. So put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord is his title. He's Lord of all. Jesus is his name. Jehovah Shua, God is salvation. And Christ is his office. He's the anointed one. He's the Savior. Lord Jesus Christ. You see, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh. In other words, it's an attitude of the mind. With your mind, it's usually the mind that goes astray. And then the flesh life and the deeds follow. So the attitude of the mind toward the flesh is not to gratify. Don't secretly fulfill those things in the mind. The flesh has endless lust. It'll never be satisfied. The Bible says the eyes with seeing will never be satisfied. Oh, I know those temptations come. They will come, but don't dwell on them. Don't think about them. You've heard the old saying, you can't stop a bird from landing on your head, but you can certainly stop it from making a nest. And that's like temptation. It'll come, but don't go for it. Don't let it nest in your mind, in your heart. That's what he's saying. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when he talks about the putting on the armor of God, that's putting on Christ. You see, when you think about it, he is the way, the truth, and the life. We put on the belt of truth. That holds the rest of the armor together. We put on Christ's truth. He is our righteousness. We put on the breastplate of righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. It's not us that are righteous, but he's appropriated his righteousness to us. Shod our feet with the gospel of peace. He is the good news. He's the gospel. The shield of faith, that shield of faith dispels or it stops those fiery darts of the enemy that are shot at us. The helmet of salvation, he is our salvation. He keeps us secure in that salvation. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, he is the Word made flesh. He is the Logos. So we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We make no provision for the flesh. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your Word. We thank you, God, that you have given us instruction that we might live abundant, fruitful lives here in this life. Lord, for the time that's remaining before you come back for us, Lord, it may be in a short time, it may be in more of an extended time, but Lord, I know that you have a work for us to do as you keep us here on planet Earth. Lord, and whether it be a private coming home service for us like you gave to Pastor Chuck about a year and a half ago or a little more than that, Lord, or it be in the rapture where we all go together, the church being caught up together in the clouds. Lord, I pray that we might be fruitful, we might be productive for your kingdom. Lord, that even though we might live in corrupt governmental systems, Lord, systems that don't live with integrity. They don't live with morality. They haven't got the will of the people in their hearts and in their mind to benefit them. But so often, those in those high positions, they live to benefit themselves. And it's just amazing how so many politicians that were not millionaires before they entered politics are now multimillionaires. Lord, it says something about this system, and it says something about those that are governing us. And yet they'll have to face the music. They will stand before your throne, Lord, but help us not to be those that come against the authorities that you have given us. And so often those authorities just simply reflect the people and the people's carnality and the people's backslidden state and the people's relationship with God. And Father, my desire, my heart is that you bring revival. Just blow our minds. And Lord, I pray that you raise up a standard against the evil that is coming upon this land. And Lord, if that doesn't happen, Lord, I pray that you make us steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.